Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, a Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the day that we rest from our normal labors throughout the week. We gather together and have fellowship with one another and have fellowship with you, most importantly. I pray that you would guide the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my mind, and that everything that I've studied and put together here, prayerfully, that it would glorify you. And as I preach your word, that it would be your word, it would be true to your word, and that you ultimately be glorified in it again, and that your people, that they would be edified by it. Please open the hearts and minds of the folks here. Enable them to hear the words you want them to hear, and help them to apply it in the world about us. I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our God and King. Amen. So today, we're going to be doing Philippians 3, 12 through 17, but I'm going to go back a little bit to verse 7, because Paul's building an argument here, and we kind of have to have a little bit of that background for it. So if you will follow along with me. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So to start with, I want to talk about a missionary, an Olympian, and also a Scot. Being a Scot, this is quite fun to learn and read about famous Scotsmen. Today we're going to hear about Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a child born to missionary parents in China. And as he grew up, he was an amazing runner. And he was a very good rugby player. And he ended up earning the nickname because of his speed, the Flying Scotsman. That's pretty cool. But after he left China, because his parents sent him away for an education, he went back to England and Scotland and the United Kingdom. And there, he really earned his wings for running. So much so that he was a candidate for the Olympics. And in 1924, he had the opportunity to run and to run for the prize. He was best at the 100 meter. He could really soar there. But he wasn't an excellent long distance runner at that time. Well, as he was training for the Olympics, One of the things that he had found out was that if he was to do the Olympics and do the 100 meter, which was his bread and butter, well, that meant that he would have to run on a Sunday. He'd have to compete. Well, being a good Scotsman and being of good Christian stock, he knew that this is something he couldn't do because of the Sabbath. Sunday is a day for honoring the Lord. It's not for seeking glory. It's not for participating in the common things. So, he, like any good Scotsman, refused. He said, I can't do that. What did he do? Well, he put his name in the hat for doing something that he wasn't very good at. The 400 meter. It's four times the distance, all at once. And there is where he sought to honor God and the Sabbath as well as his nation. And so he did the 400 meter after lots of practice, lots of effort, lots of striving, and lo and behold, in the Olympics in 1924, an event that he wasn't very good at, he was able to take home the gold. And he set a world record. So, brothers and sisters, as we approach this text, we need to remember we're all in a race. We're all striving for a prize. And we need to imitate folks that are around us who have different experiences than us, but are following the same Lord that we are. So we need to imitate Mr. Little, who's trodden a path. We need to imitate others. But here, this is the thing we need to take away. This is the main point that Paul's getting at, where we're focusing on today. And that's this. Not looking back, follow those who are mature in the faith, striving towards the goal. The resurrection for which Christ has seized you. I'll say that again. Not looking back, follow those mature in the faith, striving towards the goal. The resurrection for which Christ has seized you. Paul built this main point through three aspects of this argument that he's developing. The first one is in the first part of the first two verses, 12 and 13, striving for Christ's resurrection. The second part is also in 13 and 14, undistracted, press towards the prize. And the last aspect of this argument that he's building, imitate the mature. So striving for Christ's resurrection. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended. So Paul's continuing an argument here that he's built in the previous verses. And he's talking about the things that come about from the resurrection. Right? And it's the ultimate hope for the Christian, the resurrection. And in it, he connects it with union with Christ, which we talked about last Sunday evening. And now Paul's going on and he's talking about something, the benefits of that. But there's some confusion here. Why does Paul say, not that I have already attained it, or am already perfected? Well, in many ways, and in several other churches, what you have is a confusion about what all is entailed in the resurrection. In Corinth, for example, you have folks who think that the resurrection's already happened. And now they're applying this wrong idea, and they're doing things like, if they're married, they're pursuing asceticism. Well, I'm like an angel now. I'm already resurrected. So this marriage doesn't mean anything. And so you had husbands and wives that weren't doing husband and wife duties with one another. You also had the other extreme, where they pursued debauchery with temple prostitutes. I'm an angel now. I'm resurrected. None of this stuff, none of this earthly stuff matters. So there was a lot of confusion about what the resurrection was and what it brought about. So Paul here is reminding us, I haven't attained this. This isn't something that I've attained. It's something you haven't attained either. It's still to come. What does he mean by perfected? Well, he's talking about the benefits of the final glorification at the end of time. He's not perfected. He hasn't attained these things. So, whenever you come to faith in Christ and are united to him, several things happen and will happen as you live your life. Instantaneously, you're justified whenever you come to faith in Christ. And in that justification, you are saved from the condemning power of sin. The next thing that happens to you as you live your Christian life, and this is part of the striving, is the power of sin. In sanctification, the power of sin is removed over time. As we live our lives, we do, as Christians, we still sin, but we struggle. And in faithful reliance on the Spirit, we start to more and more and more conform to the image of Christ. So the power of sin is loosed from us, removed. And then finally, whenever Christ comes again, in the end, the very presence of sin and glorification is totally removed. No scar, no nothing. It's taken from us. We are perfected. And these are things which we in this life, the last two of these, the sanctification, it's an ongoing process. Glorification hasn't happened to any of us yet. Even those who have died. Because glorification involves removing the stain of sin from the body. People who have died right now before Christ returns are separated from their bodies. So, union with Christ. Because we are united to Christ, we're going to experience the resurrection of the dead, and life to come. But because of that, well, not because of that, but because we are united to him, we need to press on. We need to make efforts in our sanctification. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lays this out. Do you not know that those who run a race all run? They all strive towards something. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So yes, if you come to faith in Christ, and you're united to Christ, you are saved. Paul here is saying, don't be satisfied with where you are. You need to strive. You need to move forward. Matthew Henry writes about this. I pursue with vigor as one following after the game, like a wolf chasing down a rabbit, strenuously running. I have one goal, that rabbit. I endeavor to get more grace and to do more good and never think that I have enough. So no, Paul has not attained it. We have not attained it. Paul has not been perfected. We are not perfected. But we need to strive towards that. We need to press on so we can lay a hold of the things that Christ has secured for us. Perfectly secured. But nevertheless, we need to strive towards it. Christ has secured it. We need to make our calling and election sure. So, how do we do that? Well, what is our hope? Our hope can only be in Christ and his resurrection. Because he's been raised from the dead, so will we. And because he's been raised from the dead, And because he's living life eternal, we're going to get benefits from that. We're going to have the things, many of the things that he has. We're going to be free from the presence of sin. We'll be perfected. But we can't have hope in anything else. Never be satisfied with the status quo. Pursue Christ. Pursue his grace. Never say, I've got enough. I can just happily sit here and humdrum along. But how are we supposed to pursue Christ and pursue more grace? To do more good works? How do we do this? Well, we need to pursue the means of grace. Christ has given us numerous things for us to use to our advantage to grow in faith, in grace, and in fellowship with him and each other. What are the means of grace? Means of grace are hearing the word preached. Do you take every opportunity to hear the word preached? Prayer? Are you continually praying? His word. He's given each of us his word. And in America, we have numerous Bibles so that we can continually be devouring his word and be in his word and meditate on his word. Not meditate like some Hindu, clearing the mind, but meditate as in you think on a passage throughout the whole day. I have a friend who will memorize a proverb or one of the wisdom lit passages during breakfast, and then his whole day, while he's working, he will literally ponder on that verse and think of how that verse can apply. These are all means of grace that God has given us to grow in him. And this is how we can press forward towards the prize. The next section here, undistracted, press towards the prize. But one thing I do, Paul writes, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are left behind, which are behind. What's Paul mean here? Paul means here, he's letting go of the worthless past sins. He's not dwelling on his past. I'm a great sinner. Think of all the things that Paul has done. He's been cutting down Christians, persecuting the church, approving the murder of Christians, pridefully talking about how I am the Jew's Jew. That was all sin, and he recognizes that. But he's not letting that hold him back. He's letting it go. I know Christ now. He has forgiven that. I don't need to be dwelling on that. So don't look back. Don't look back. Don't continually look back. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did that. Let it go. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have sought repentance, there's no need to sinfully dwell on that, and that's what that is. And it holds you back. Not all sin, though. There are some sins that are good to ponder. Well, I know if I go down Woodruff Road at this point, there's a sign there that may cause me to sin. What we're talking about is looking back, pondering, talking about how bad you are because of that sin. It's not generally using prudence and going, oh, I know that I've sinned here, I'm going to stay away from that. The other aspect of this, that's called navel gazing, by the way. I'm so bad, because you're always looking at yourself rather than looking at Christ. Looking towards Christ. So the point here is we need to run towards Christ with haste. I've got to be there. I've got to be with him. Let it all go. Don't let anything hold you back. Think about what happened with Lot whenever he was in Sodom. The angels told him he had to flee. He told him, his wife, and his daughters, flee. Don't even look back. Run. Get out of here or you will die. His wife longingly looked back at Sodom. I wish if I was there. Boom. Pillar of salt. So not only are we not to dwell on the past sins, but we aren't to sinfully look back and wish we were back there. So we're not to long for, nor are we to ponder our sin. Think about the words of Jesus in talking about the farmer who plowed. A farmer who plows and looks back while he plows is not worthy of the kingdom. He's worthless. What happens whenever you look back and you're plowing? You end up, you pull the reins of the ox and the ox goes one way. So you're not plowing straight lines. So now you've messed up your field. And the fallows are all wrong. So you're not worthy of the kingdom if you're looking back. If you're longing for it or if you're pondering it, saying you're so bad, you're not forgiven. To ponder on your sin, you make God a liar. If you've asked for forgiveness, if you put your faith in Christ. And dwelling on it, wanting it, longing for it, well, your eye's obviously off Christ. You're not longing for Christ, which is what you should be longing for. Hebrews 12 says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let it all go. Take off all the weights and run headlong for Christ. Keep your eye on the ball. In baseball, how do you make hits? I was always afraid of the ball, so I would always get up there and strike. Sometimes I would even swing my bat before the ball would cross the plate. I didn't really like baseball. But the only way you make hits is if you keep your eye on the ball and you swing when you're supposed to. Otherwise, you're a worthless player. You're not contributing to the kingdom. You're not building the kingdom up. You're not helping your players as a baseball player. So dwelling doesn't promote holiness. If it doesn't cause you to look to Christ. Remember Little, Eric Little. I'm not running on Sunday. But I will run on another day at a race that I'm not necessarily good at because I want to glorify God. And he got the gold. Doesn't necessarily mean we'll get the gold in this life. But we'll definitely glorify God. So do you dwell on your past sins? Do you sit there and look at it and think about how horrible you are? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you confessed that sin? Well, then stop. Let it go. Paul's telling us, let it go. Don't focus on that. Don't dwell on it. It has been forgiven. Don't be distracted by it so that you can't be of good use to the kingdom. Don't be so distracted by it that you can't grow in holiness. Take comfort in the fact that Christ has died for your sins. Be comforted by that. Now, are you longing for past sin? If you're longing for past sin, what use could you ever be to the kingdom? Put your faith in Christ if you're longing. And repent. That's a warning sign. You could be 2 seconds from hell. If you're longing for past sin, for past sinful life, and you're about as worth, for the kingdom, you're about as worth, you have the worth of a pillar of salt. What happens to a pillar of salt in the weather? It gets rained on, it melts and it disappears and nobody ever remembers it was there. Put your faith in Christ. There's time. Repent. Look to Christ. Don't look to yourself. And also look to those who are following Christ, who are in your midst. And that leads us to the second point, or the third point. Imitate the mature. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, or if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us agree. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We're lacking maturity today, all over the place. My generation, the Generation Z generation, I'm a millennial in protest, but maturity is a huge thing that's lacking. Virtually non-existent. It's hard to find people to look to. Where are you in your maturity? If you don't know, well, God will reveal these things to you. But if you're mature or not, we all need to be united in faith. That's the thing that unites us together. If you're immature in the faith, that's okay. None of us are where we need to be. But we need to grow in grace. So Calvin says this for the mature. Let us in the meantime learn also from this passage that we must bear for a time with ignorance in our brothers or our weaker brethren and forgive them if it is not given them immediately to be altogether of one mind with us. So we need to, for those of us who are mature, we need to tolerate those who aren't. We need to help them and build them up and love them. For those of us who are immature, we need to grow in grace. We need to utilize the means which God has given us and the people he's put in our lives. We need to follow the people who we can look up to. In the church, it's the elders and the deacons. These are men that you should be able to look to. Also other mature members. It shouldn't be people like Kanye West or whoever else his kids are looking up to nowadays. How does God reveal to us whether or not we're mature? And how we personally need to grow in grace? Well, it goes back to the means of grace. So we need to think about how often we utilize these means. Communion is another means of grace. In the Reedy River, we do it every Sunday. But are you in your Bibles? Are you in prayer? Are you taking every opportunity to have fellowship and to hear the word expounded? Think about that. So remember Eric Little? He won Olympic medals. But after the Olympics, he continued running the race that was his heavenly calling. After the Olympics, he became a missionary to China, following the steps of his parents. He eventually got married and he had children. And at about this time, World War II was starting to kick off. And after it became pretty dangerous to be in China, he sent his family away and he stayed for a while and was going to leave, but ended up getting caught by the Japanese. And he lived for the war duration in an internment camp for enemy non-combatants. And he finished the race in the camp. He ends up dying from a brain tumor and being overworked. But because he looked to his heavenly father, and to the Savior he sent. And because he utilized the means of grace, and because he trained for running this heavenly calling, Eric Liddell was able to build up the church. He was able to keep the camp that he was at together. People looked to him as an example to follow in the camp because of his Christian faith. And so we need to remember people like that. And we need to leave today taking his example and remembering Paul's instructions to us that he built with these three points. We need to strive for Christ's resurrection. We need to, in an undistracted way, we need to press towards the prize. And we need to imitate the mature. And in doing this, we, not looking back, following those who are mature in faith, we can strive towards the goal, the resurrection, for which Christ has seized us, and enjoy the benefits which come with that. Now, if you will pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I pray that the words that I spoke were true and accurately reflected your word. And I pray that you would keep us safe today as we leave worship here in a little while, and that you would guide our hearts and minds so that we could advance your kingdom out in the world. I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our God and King. Amen.